Good morning and welcome to Bones of Mennonite Church this morning. Extend a special welcome to any visitors we have this morning. And happy Father's Day to all fathers that are here. Would you receive this call to worship this morning? We meet as family in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We meet as brothers and sisters in Christ, accepting the responsibility this places upon us, to love one another as you have loved us. We meet as your lights in this dark world, and pray that our words and our lives, others might be drawn into your family and accept you as their Savior and Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand this morning as we worship. Chance to put your offering in the plates. They're up on the corners of these front benches this morning, and there's also the My Coins count. This morning's offering is for the Christian Education Sharing Fund. Thank you.
Let's bow for prayer. Yes, Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you are worthy of telling the next generation about, and we ask that you would equip and inspire each of us to fulfill the roles that we have in sharing Christian education with the next generation in whatever role we play. And specifically this morning, Lord, we ask that you would bless those who are doing so in a Christian school environment. We ask your blessing upon those schools and the teachers, that truth would be spoken and understood. We pray your blessing upon each learner and each teacher. Lord, we ask your blessing on Eric today. Give him wisdom and direction and courage as he shares and challenges us today. Help us to be eager learners ourselves. In your name we pray, amen.
See him there upon Thank you. Father. I just thank you for another day that we can be alive and out in the world with the purpose to give honor and glory to you for the things that you've provided in creating the world and each one of us. Just pray that you'd be with us here this morning and speak to us through the words that Eric has to share, and that it would there'd be something laid on each one of our hearts and that we could accept it and carry it out into this next week as a mission. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, good morning. Eric Marshall and his wife Cheryl are here this morning, and Eric is going to be bringing our message. I'm just going to have a prayer for him, and then he's going to take over. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, just pour out your Holy Spirit through Eric. Give him the words to speak and the boldness to speak, and I just pray that you will open up our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Tony. The blood is applied, and I'm whiter than snow. Boy, those are some really impactful truths to realize that God has made a way for us, that we can be reconciled to the Father. I've been looking forward to being here at Bowmansville. I was here last time. It was around Thanksgiving. And so I got to meet a number of you during that time, and boy, some months have flown by. I'm now in my 9th month as a bishop, and I'm saying, boy, this is still new to me. It feels new, but I'm in the 9th month. And I've had an opportunity now to walk with your leadership team and even with the leadership council, getting to know both of those groups. And I'm finding you have some good leaders here at Bowmansville. I'm just blessed by what they bring to the table, from your pastors to your youth pastor to your deacons to each person serving on that leadership council. They come with an enthusiasm for the Lord and wanting the name of the Lord to be known by your community and certainly by you. And so I just find it so refreshing when I come to the meetings here at the church, and many of our leadership team meetings are at Dwayne's house. Just love being part of those times. So just blessings on you as your leaders serve and as you hear the voice of the Lord together and serve him in this community. And so Pastor Larry, he invited me into the sermon series which you've been partaking in here at Bowmansville, really talking about spiritual disciplines and how to apply them to your life and your walk here in the world. And last week, I know, Tony, you were talking about moderation, and it was one of those things that you don't talk about a whole lot. Is that really a spiritual discipline? When I think of spiritual disciplines, I think, well, you pray, and maybe you fast, you listen, you read your Bible, you read the Word of God, and those tend to be spiritual disciplines that we think about. And so this series is really stretching us to think about spiritual disciplines as something more. And this morning, I have the assignment, and really it's the pleasure, to talk about your faith story and you sharing your faith with other people, and that being part of a spiritual discipline that helps your faith grow when you share your faith with other people. And you're saying, okay, Eric, I can tune you out now. This is just a sermon about evangelism and that you need to go out and you need to share this gospel story with everyone. And so you're going to teach us this morning maybe some formula. Maybe it's the Romans Road or something that tells people that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and that Savior's Jesus, and if you accept him, you can be saved today, and let me lead you in a sinner's prayer. That's not what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about you sharing your story, your faith story, your experience with the Lord. I want to talk about that today because that's a little bit different than doing evangelism. And it's a whole lot simpler that each of us can do that because each of us have a story to share. What was life like before Jesus? What was life like when I came to Jesus? Why did I decide to come to him? And then what is life like now that I'm following Jesus? Some of you are sitting here today and saying, well, I don't know about this. I don't have a very big faith story. My story isn't all that impressive. I grew up in a family where my daddy was a Christian, my granddaddy was a Christian, my great-granddaddy was a Christian, and it goes just all the way back. And we've been nothing but Christians, and we've been the quiet in the land. We have deep roots in the community, and my faith story, it's not all that impressive. Or some of you might be saying, well, my faith story is very rocky. I came to faith, and then I went out, and I lived a pretty wild life. And I did all sorts of things that I shouldn't have done. I'm embarrassed to share my faith story because I'll bring reproach to the name of Jesus instead of glory to his name with my story. And we come up with all sorts of fears. And maybe you even have doubts about the faith. And you're saying, well, am I really a worthy person to share? And so this morning, I wonder if we can turn together to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and look at this passage from Scripture that's not usually talked about when we talk about our faith stories. It's a miracle that Jesus had performed. It's a miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. All four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record this miracle. That's not true of most of the miracles in the Bible. Most of the miracles in the Bible either occur once, or maybe it's in two Gospels, two Gospel writers recorded it, maybe three, but four, that doesn't happen very often. And so when all four Gospel writers record it, I want to pay attention. There's something here that I want to listen to. And so here in Matthew 14, starting in verse 13, very, very familiar miracle that's going to happen here. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, what had just happened? Well, we have to back up a little bit. Let's go back to what just preceded this verse here. We see that John the Baptist was executed. John the Baptist was just killed. He was this man who predicted the Messiah was coming. He talked about the Messiah coming. He was baptizing a baptism of repentance, and he was calling people to come to repentance. And then Jesus comes along one day, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's this John the Baptist. This John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. Remember, Elizabeth was pregnant at the same time as Mary. And so John was born probably just a little bit before Jesus. They're the same age. They know one another, and here he was executed. He was beheaded. For what reason? Well, verse 3 of chapter 14. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid. And finally the opportunity came where he could behead him, and he did just that. He killed John. And I don't know what it must have been like for Jesus, around 30 years old for Jesus, and his cousin John around the same age in his 30s, what that was like, but I can picture for us, if you're 30 or 40 or even 50 here today, and certainly if you're younger, if you hear of a friend who dies unexpectedly, boy, that just rocks your world. I mean, that just changes everything. You're stunned. And here Jesus hears of his cousin John suddenly executed. He's dead. I'd imagine he's filled with sorrow. He's filled with pain. And so we read here that he heard what happened. He withdrew. He wanted to get away and mourn privately. But having heard this, that Jesus was going to a solitary place, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. And here, the crowd said, "Listen, we heard where Jesus is going. John died, and he's mourning. He's filled with grief now, but, well, we have our needs. We need Jesus to meet our needs now." And so they rushed to Jesus, and Jesus, well, he can take care of himself some other time. We need him now. And so they get there before Jesus, and as he lands, there they are. And look how Jesus responds. He's filled with compassion. He's filled with compassion for him, and he gets out of the boat, and he starts healing them. That's Jesus. I love it. That's my Jesus who comes out and he does this time and time again. Here he has a need and he puts that need aside and he ministers to people. That's my Jesus. That's our Jesus who does that. And there's a lesson here for us. You know, yeah, there are times when we need to mourn, where we need to be sorrowful, where we need to get alone and by ourselves. But for so many of us, we don't step up and meet people's needs, or we don't share the truth with them about who Jesus is. We don't share our stories with them because it's inconvenient for us, because we have a better thing going on. We'd rather go do something else. Well, it's cabin weekend, and, you know, I got to leave here in about a half an hour, and I don't have time to talk to you about Jesus, or I don't have time to help you out. And we make up excuses because it's inconvenient for us. And here, Jesus is ministering even during the time of deepest pain. And I think there's a lesson there for us. Maybe we ought to wake up, if we're going to follow in the steps of our Master, that we can certainly give of ourselves when times are easy, because he gave of himself when times were difficult. And so as evening approached, we read in verse 15, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus, it's getting late. There's no grocery stores out here, no hotels, no McDonald's or McZacharias. I don't know, it's whatever they had their places back then. There was nothing out there. And the disciples are saying, "Listen, Jesus, we're going to have a problem on our hands if we don't send them out now. It's still light. They can go out, they can get some food, but if we dismiss them later, people are going to be hungry, they're going to be unruly. There's going to be a problem for us if we wait until later to send them away. So send them away now that they can go get some food." And that's what we tend to do. We want to send people away when they come to us, don't we? Instead of meeting their needs, we want to send them away. Go get help somewhere else. You want to hear about Jesus? Well, hear about it from the pastor, because we pay him to tell you about Jesus. go talk to the leadership team. They know something better. Don't talk to me. And so we want to send people away. And look at Jesus' response here. He replies in verse 16, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." You give them something to eat. Jesus, they need to hear about you. They need to hear that you're the hope of the world. So please, Lord, send somebody. Send somebody to help them. And we want to send them away. Go somewhere else. And Jesus, could it be that he's saying to you even this morning, you share your faith story. You share about me and what I'm doing in your life. Don't send them to somebody else. You do something about it. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, I'm not trying to cause you to feel guilt here this morning. I'm just trying to motivate you that you have a story to tell. Jesus saw it in his disciples. You have something to give to these people, and you're trying to send them away. And Jesus says, don't do that. When people come into your way, into your life, you feed them. You give them something. It could be fellow students, it could be coworkers, it could be family members, it could be your next door neighbor. God allowed them to come into your life. You feed them. You give them something to eat. And I'm just amazed that Jesus uses these words here. He's that direct. You do something about it. We sit here today and we like to come on Sunday mornings and just get our weekly fix. We get the message. Maybe you go to Wednesday night or there's some other time that you might hear. But we kind of compartmentalize our lives. And Jesus was telling his disciples and us disciples of Jesus today, you can't compartmentalize your life. You can't just do it now and then. You better live it out and be ready when people come along to feed them. And this spiritual discipline that we're talking about, this sharing your faith story, it's always available to you. You don't have to sit down with your Bible and do a study and put all the right verses together. No, you can speak your story wherever you are and at whatever time it is. And Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. But they come with their excuses. Look at their excuses in verse 17. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's all we have. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. What can we do with that? I mean, there's a crowd out here, Jesus. You see them, right? You see them all. 5 loaves, 2 fish. What am I supposed to do with that? And the disciples are offering an excuse here. There's nothing we can do. And I offer Jesus excuses. Lord, I don't want to share my faith with that person because my faith isn't that big. My faith story isn't all that impressive. My faith story is meager. It's kind of like 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's not much to my faith story. And do you offer Jesus the excuses? There's a Billy Graham that should come. There's a Billy Graham that should come, but not me. I'm not that impressive with words. I can't do this. My story is not that good. I live such a bland life. It kind of is like this, under the radar. You know, there's nothing noticeable. There's nothing impressive. There's nothing I could say that would win anybody to Christ. So why even bother sharing my faith story? And we come with our excuses. And if we're honest, we'll tell Jesus, we pray. We pray that you'll send people to help these folks out, that they'll be able to hear the gospel from somebody else. We pray that you'll send them. But Jesus was saying here, you feed them. You're the ones to feed them. You don't need to pray for somebody else. And what excuses have you been giving God for why you keep quiet instead of sharing your faith? I don't want to offend my coworker. I don't want to lose a friend when they hear how radical I am. That Jesus came into, that they actually hear that I believe in Jesus. Well, that's embarrassing. Could be embarrassing. I could lose a friendship over that. And that my life is ordered in a different way now because I follow him. And what are the excuses you give to Jesus? You know, I don't know if you guys mark your Bibles at all. I know some people don't. It's the Word of God, and I get that. But I know the Bibles are so available today. You can buy them very cheaply online or even at Walmart. You can get them anywhere. And so I mark up my Bible. And if you mark up your Bible, verse 18 is one to circle or put a star by or an asterisk by. Jesus says here, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. The 5 loaves, the 2 fish, bring them here to me. Oh, those words, they just resound down the hallways of history, don't they? Right now, they're resounding in this place. Bring them here to me. What you have, bring it to me, Jesus says. Your small faith story, bring it to me. Your doubts, bring them to me. Your fears about sharing your faith story with somebody, bring it to me. But Jesus, I have such a small faith story. It's unimpressive. Bring your unimpressive story to me, Jesus is saying. Bring what you have. Don't try to build it up in your own mind and don't try to impress God or others with your faith story. Just bring what you have. You all have a faith story. But Jesus, it's rocky. I remember those many years that I was living in the wilderness and I was going and I was doing my own thing and I was partying and I was saying words that shouldn't flow from a Christian's mouth. And remember all those things? You don't want me. And Jesus is saying, bring it to me. Bring it here. It's all part of your story. Bring it to me. And boy, I'll tell you what, when I read those words, bring them here to me, and I hear the Spirit of God just nudging inside of me, bring me what you have. Bring me what you have. And I want to encourage you today, bring to Jesus what you have, whatever your story may be. Because here's what Jesus does in verse 19. He directs the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. Wow. Bring me what you have. And they give him the bread and the fish. And there he takes them and he blesses them. He blesses the loaves, he blesses the fish, and he hands them back to the disciples. And there the disciples are standing with enough bread and enough fish to feed themselves. I can just imagine them saying, well, okay, this is enough for me now. How about them? what do you have for the rest of them? And there they have enough for themselves. And Jesus says, go feed them. Go feed them. I don't know, if I was one of those disciples, I'd probably stand there a little bit and look at that bread and the fish and hope that the people were getting tired of waiting and started to get up and go away. And turning around, seeing nobody there, say, oh, that's the miracle that Jesus wanted to perform. He got rid of the crowd so that we didn't have to deal with them. But that's not what Jesus does. The disciples turn around, and there the people are. And what do the disciples do? They do what only they can do. They take their little, and they start handing it out. And they start at one end, and there they get to the end of the row, and they still have enough, and they get to the next row, and they keep handing it out, and get to the next row, and they get to a family on the blanket, and they give them, and they just keep shelling out the bread and the fish. They keep shelling it out. They're little. God is multiplying. It's not their story. It's not their bread or their fish. It's not our story that's all that impressive. It's what God does with the little bit that we bring. Our faith stories are exponentially bigger in the hands of God than by themselves. You don't have to impress anybody and kind of add some spices, because the disciples, they didn't add a little bit of spice to get this bread to go a little further. They didn't try to, you know, fluff it up a little bit and hope the bread looked more like, more than what it was, but they took their little, and we don't have to add to our story. You don't have to put in there something to embellish your story and make it look bigger than what it is. All you've got to do is take your story, meager and pitiful as it may be, take your story and tell your story after you had given it to Jesus, and then stand back and watch what he does with it. We don't have to produce the results. The disciples, they were powerless to produce the results. But when they were done feeding all the 5,000 plus the women and children, they had leftovers. And I am convinced that when you and I start unleashing our tongues and telling people about what Jesus is doing in our lives, in your life, it all of a sudden grows your faith. That's what spiritual disciplines do. You share your faith and it grows your faith. And all of a sudden you're trusting Jesus to do something with your story as you're telling it, as you're handing it out. And Jesus could do a powerful thing with it immediately. Or Jesus might decide to allow that story to be told, and then somebody else's story, and then somebody else's, and then somebody else's, and then finally Jesus becomes so irresistible to that person that they accept him as their Lord and Savior. You might just be one in the string of many who are telling their stories, but you'll never know unless you tell your story. And I'm convinced when you tell your story, your faith grows. But not only does your faith grow, when you share your faith, the person back here all of a sudden sees that. They say, man, I know his life. And his life is pretty messed up. I mean, he doesn't have a really great story to tell, or you know, it's kind of this meager story. And he's telling his story, and he's doing it with enthusiasm, and he's giving that story out. All of a sudden, somebody back there sees that, and they say, he can do that. I can do it too. And then all of a sudden you're telling your story and somebody up here sees it and their faith grows and says, listen, if he can tell his story, I certainly can tell my story. And soon the entire church is telling their story because their faith is growing in Christ. Yeah, it's a spiritual discipline that benefits you personally when you tell your story. But it's a spiritual discipline that affects others as well. You can't keep quiet. You need to tell your story. There are people in the crowd who need to hear your story. And so who is it in your life that needs to hear your story? You have people. I think if you're a parent, you need to be telling your story to your kids. If you're a grandparent, you need to be telling your story to your grandchildren. Doesn't matter who you are, you're interacting with somebody at work. Well, just tell that one person. Take one step at a time. You don't have to get up here in the pulpit and tell your story to everybody at one time, but start telling it. When I first came to faith, I went to Gingrich's Mennonite Church in Lebanon County. Some of you know where that is. And I remember Sundays was a big day. After the church service, people would invite you home with them. You go to their home. I don't think we do that as much anymore. I don't know why we've lost that. But we'd go to somebody's house, and there, when we were at their house, we had a wonderful dinner together. And as we ate together, some conversation would take place. But it's what happened after we ate dinner. The women tended to go to the kitchen and do the dishes, and I'm not trying to sound sexist here, it's just the way that it was. And the men would go in the living room, and they'd sit around, and they'd start talking. And by the end of the visit, there'd be some discussion about what Jesus is doing in lives. I was always impressed by that as a kid, seeing that happen. I think that's an easy step you guys can take. Maybe next Sunday, say, you know, let's make something and invite somebody over and just have a meal together. And then afterward, just maybe share our story, our faith story, with somebody that we know, somebody safe, somebody who already believes. Let's practice. I think you can do that, and it doesn't have to be a fancy meal. I remember people used to love getting out their fancy china, but if you go to the store and just buy a pre-made lasagna, stick it in the oven and eat lasagna together and sit around the table, have a lasagna, and then go home and go into the living room or wherever and start talking about your faith. You can do it. It's a simple thing. It's a simple thing to do. And I know when your story is shared, it will make an impact. No matter how messy your story is, no matter how big your story is or small your story is, it makes an impact. Because I remember a man at our church, his name was Jimmy. Jimmy came to faith later in life. He was retired by the time he came to faith. And the lead pastor at Blainsport before I was there, he had done a funeral in the community for just a community person, not really knowing them well. And there at the funeral, he shared part of his faith story. And it attracted Jimmy. Jimmy said, I want to hear a little bit more about that. And so that pastor and Jimmy, they really started to interact. And the pastor just kept sharing his faith story. Here's what Jesus is doing in my life. And so he'd share that with Jimmy. And Jimmy came to the place where he accepted the Lord. Now before he accepted the Lord, Jimmy was a carousing guy. I mean, he lived a wild life. His mouth was filthy. I mean, every other word was something that you'd want to cover your ears. He would drink. He would smoke. He would do all of those things that you say, oh, this person, I don't even want to be around them. Especially when he got angry, you didn't want to be around him. He'd get angry, and boy, it doesn't matter if you were a friend or enemy. You were going to get it. And not just with words. I mean, you might actually get it. I mean, he was that sort of guy. And the community knew him as this rough guy. He was loud. And Jimmy came to faith. When Jimmy came to faith, his life changed. Jesus got a hold of him and started to transform him. And you couldn't keep Jimmy quiet about his faith story. Jimmy started to tell his faith story to everybody he met. And I remember being in church where he was a greeter in church, and his voice would just, you'd hear this big, boisterous laugh coming down the hallway, and people would come up and they'd hug him, and they'd wanted to be around Jimmy because Jimmy was telling them his story and just glorifying God the whole way through. And his story, as bad as it was, as short of a time that he was a Christian, people wanted to hear his story, and he told his story again and again and again. And he was telling his story to those he used to hang out with. Those who were living a bad life with him, he told his story to them. And at first they thought, well, he just got religion. But as he kept telling his story, those folks started to listen a little bit more. And I remember some of them saying, this isn't Jimmy anymore. This is a new man. This is somebody different. And they saw somebody different as Jimmy was telling that story. They say, he looks like the same old Jimmy. He laughs like the same old Jimmy, but this isn't the same old Jimmy. And Jimmy kept telling his story. And some of his friends, and Jimmy never kept score. He never kept score. This is how many people heard it, and this is who I need to tell yet. And no, Jimmy would just tell it all the time, wherever he went. And some of his friends were challenged by that story and his faith, something they need to consider. And that question was left out there for him. Jimmy never went to the books and studied theology. Jimmy never got the wording right. He couldn't tell you the Romans Road and all the formulas. Jimmy could have never told you any of that. But Jimmy knew what Jesus did in his heart, and he was going to share that with everybody. You got a story to tell. You have a story. If you're following Jesus today, you have a story, and you can tell that story. Don't keep your lips zipped, because the people that God puts in your life need to hear your story. Your story, because you're around those people. You need to tell them. And that's all part of this spiritual discipline. You don't need to do anything special or fancy. You don't have to hand out tracts or even invite them to church. All you got to do is tell your faith story. This is what Jesus is doing in me. So I want to challenge you today. I want to dare you to do that. Tell your story to somebody. And Father, I pray for this congregation here at Bowmansville, that you would give them the courage, that you would give them the faith in you to go out and tell their story of how you invaded their life and how you're changing their life. Lord, there may be warts in our story. There may be places where we want to hang our heads or where we may even blush. And then there are other parts of our story that may be such high points that we're excited to tell, but help us, Lord, to tell our full stories. I ask that each person here would desire to practice on somebody else here in the church, and then they'll go out, and they'll just start talking about what you're doing in their life. Lord, the wonderful thing is we know that our story, we can't get it wrong. Somebody else can't tell our story, and we can't get our own story wrong because it is our story. We have it memorized. We know it well. We know those places where you touched us, where you're changing us, where you've challenged us. And so, Lord, I pray that we hear those stories. And that those stories don't have to happen just at our funerals. When somebody's telling us, well, this is what I think I saw in him. But help us today to say, this is what really did happen in my life when Jesus came in. Thank you. Thank you for what you do with our little. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All glory be to Christ.
Well, thank you, Eric. I was sitting there wanting to say amen numerous times, but some reason it didn't come out. I just want to echo what Eric was saying. You as a congregation, I know he challenged you to go out and share your story, and you guys have done that. I'm not supposed to be up here talking like this, but anyhow, I just want to encourage you with what all is happening in Flowing Waters, realize Brian Horst, who is becoming a pastor, was in jail, and when he came to this church, and you guys surrounded him with love, and he went to other churches and visited them, there was nothing like here. And then he sat down with Larry, and that was the thing that just made him come to this church. There's another guy that comes to Flowing Waters, Daryl Morton. Many of you know him, grew up in this church, left it for his own reasons, got into things he shouldn't have. And when he started coming to Flowing Waters, his fear of stepping back in the church was the rejection from his wrongdoings. And I want to tell you guys, you've embraced him majorly. And Daryl has said that numerous times. He thanks his congregation for embracing him and loving him, even though he was lost. You guys dealt years ago with a drug dealer that we brought into this church that tells his story. Every time he's with one of his friends, he'll say, you know why that happened? Do you know why this worked out? It's because God allowed it to. So I'm encouraging what Eric said, and you guys are doing an awesome job, and don't stop. We have a tremendous community out here that needs to be reached yet, and yous are doing an excellent job. So now, I apologize, but what I wanted to say was next Sunday is our Sunday school review. So junior youth, and young adults, we're all meeting in the sanctuary for that. And Limford wanted us to show a little video clip to kind of get us stirred and our minds going for next week. So Lauren, you can go ahead and show that, and then it's up to you, Tony. Thank you.
If I read the scriptures well, there are so many things there which seem to be a reality.
There are stories and people in the Bible that are easy to take for granted. Powerful kings, battles with giants, amazing faith, even overwhelming failure. The question is, do these narratives describe real events? Or are they simply legends? What does the physical evidence indicate? Is there evidence for the United Kingdom of Israel?
Sometimes we do have questions where we scratch our heads, but in archaeology we say that absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. We've only excavated about 5% of the land of the Bible. 95% is still underground.
Jerusalem, which is one of the most excavated places upon earth, has a black hole.
We're digging through layers of history.
Something definite happened right here.
Wow.
We are way off the beaten path now. Way, way off the beaten path. God's people demanded a king. God selected three men, an insecure man of great stature, a shepherd who slew a giant, and the wisest man to ever live. We're searching history, geography, archaeology, and scripture to find the answers. How would you respond to critics? Can the Bible be trusted?
Jerusalem itself leads in the fact that there is unequivocal proof that there is a connection to the Bible.
Everything that they found dates exactly to the time of King David.
So we're not talking about fairy tales, we're talking about real people, real places, and real events.
Come with us as we search for a king.
Well, thank you, Eric, for your challenge to us And yes, we are sharing, but there's always more opportunities that we can give. Thank you for challenging us to show compassion like Jesus had done. Even when he was going through things himself, he showed compassion to the people that were around him. And for the challenge that we need to give that spiritual food to other people who are hungry, because God will bring them into our lives if we are willing to share. So don't make excuses. Share your story. Share your faith. And Rick, thank you for sharing from your heart. I mean, the Sunday school video clip is important and stuff, but sharing from your heart, that's really, really important. And that touches everyone here. Because we all need to hear how God is moving and how God is working. So we do have some needs for Sunday morning. We have need for people to serve in the nursery as staff members. There's been a note in your bulletin the last couple weeks. I'm not sure if it's in there this Sunday. But we need some help, or it will be closed on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis when we don't have help. So if you are willing to help, please contact Julie Weber, and she'll sign you up to help. So we have the candy bars up front here. They're in honor of Father's Day. We have enough for everybody to take one. If you're a father, come get one and keep it for yourself. Then everybody else, come and get one and give one to your father or someone who's a father figure in your life or a father figure here spiritually at church. You can give one to them as well. So will you stand for the parting blessing? Second Corinthians 6:18, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." God bless you. Go in peace. You're dismissed.